All right. Do we have any more prayer or praise reports? Any prayer requests? All right. Open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And we're going to look at that verse real quick, and then we'll turn over to 1 Timothy. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. What was going on? God was looking for somebody who would stand in the gap. That's God's appointed place. And we're talking about intercessory prayer. See, there's a lot of people that don't know they're headed for destruction. They're just going 100 miles an hour. They swear they're right. They're going for destruction. And they need somebody to stand in their way, to stand in the gap for them, pray for them. You know, there's probably nothing more powerful than a mom praying for her kids. There's earnestness there. A mom will really put her heart into it. There's probably nothing more important, more powerful than somebody that has skin in the game, that has somebody they really care about, praying for that person. That's got to be the most powerful prayer warrior you can ever have on your side. That being said, there's a lot of people that just don't have that, and they need somebody to stand in God's appointed place. That means somebody to take up this intercessory prayer. Now, here's the thing. There are full-time intercessors, and there are people that are called to, they stand in that office, and that's what they do. They pray sometimes 8, 12 hours a day. And they have specific groups of people, or they have specific ministries that they pray for, and they stand in the gap. They pray over those certain people. You know, not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody can do that. You know, but we are all called to some intercessory prayer. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy 2. Let's go to 1 Timothy. My notes sometimes are just hideous. You notice something? I haven't been using my glasses as much. It's a strange thing. And I think it's communion that keeps improving my eyesight. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, there is God's design for us. You know, He wants us to pray for other people. He wants us to pray for leadership. He wants us to pray for the rulers, you know, for the politicians, you know. Man, sometimes it just grinds me to pray for some of these politicians. I mean, it just You know, I didn't know how Jeff felt when he was on National Day of Prayer and I told him to pray for the Washington politicians. You know, but that's something that we've been called to do instead of just griping about them all the time. But he did say, did you notice this? In verse 4, he said that he would that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't it interesting to find out that he told us to pray for people before he talked about that? And that's our key. A lot of times, you know, we want to go witness to people and we want to tell them about Jesus. We want to get them born again. But it'll take some of the struggle out if we would stop first and pray for them. Pray for them before we go witness to them. Let God open up a door, a supernatural door that we could never open up with our own wit. But anyway, why are we called intercessionary prayer? Because God does not do anything in the earth without cooperation of a man or woman of God. I had this discussion just yesterday at the coffee table. Somebody said, well, God's in control. And I said, no, not the way you're looking at it. I know God's sovereign, but in His sovereignty, He gave us authority on this earth. And He's always going to go through a man on this earth to get His will done. See, when God created Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden, He gave them authority over this earth. Adam basically gave it to Satan. And then Jesus came down here and took it away from Satan and gave it back to us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, you know, they talk about the prayer of agreement there. But also they say, whatever you shall bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you shall bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. What do we need to be binding in heaven? Literally, what needs to be bound up in heaven? Nothing. That translation is that whatever you allow on this earth will be allowed in heaven. The best, I'm kind of a picture guy. Sometimes it takes quite a bit to get stuff through my skull. But I was reading Kenneth Hagin, one of his accounts, where Jesus manifested himself right in front of Kenneth Hagin. And I was reading about that. And Kenneth said he was just about ready to start listening to Jesus, and this demon got up there and just started in between them, started making all kinds of racket, making all kinds of racket. And it kept going, and Jesus was talking. But Kenneth couldn't hear him because of this demon. So finally, Kenneth said, in the name of Jesus, go! And that thing hit the floor and took off. Now pay attention to this, what he said. He looked at Jesus and he said, why didn't you do anything about that? And Jesus said, I couldn't. And Kenneth said, oh, I didn't hear you right. He said, why didn't you do anything about that? And Jesus said, I couldn't. And Kenneth said, I didn't hear you right. Why didn't you do something about that demon? Jesus flat out told him, said, I couldn't. If you don't do something about that demon, I can't. Now do you understand? Whatever is allowed on earth will be allowed in heaven. If we allow it, His hands are tied. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. But we have to get busy. We have to do something about our problem. See, God is not going to just clear our problems away for us. If we don't take an active part in it and do something about it, He's not. Now, basically what He did, He told us to follow the directions. So we can tell demons to go in the name of Jesus, and they got to go. He's going to make sure they go. See, we don't have to be real cool. All we have to do is follow the directions and use the name of Jesus. He told us to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But if we don't go lay hands on the sick, He doesn't have something to work with. Oral Roberts, one of the accounts, see, he really had to get a hold of a couple of guys and really interact with some guys in really supernatural, special ways to start getting this through to us. But Oral Roberts said it was like when he went to pray for somebody, he'd reach his hands out and it was like there was a hand in front of his hand. See, He's not privy to something that we don't have access to. When you lay hands on somebody in the name of Jesus, it's the same as Jesus laying hands on them. He gave you that much authority on this earth. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothes, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's Jesus. Jesus came down here, and He became the greatest intercessor that ever lived. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. How about that? A lot of times, we want a powerful man of God to pray for us. But just stop and think for just a minute. You got the most powerful man of God that ever walked the face of this earth. The one that cleansed lepers and raised the dead, that walked on water, that stilled the seas, calmed the winds, that fed multitudes of people with sack lunches. You got that man that prays for you constantly. It drives some people crazy when they hear somebody call Jesus a man. But see, it's very important for us to identify with Him. He identified Himself with us. He came down here. He found Himself in the fashion of a man. How about that? He identified with us. After all, we are created in His image. But then it's important for us to identify ourselves with Him. Now, what happened to Jesus? You know, the Bible tells us that God was pleased with Him. He had favor with God. And when Jesus never sinned, so He was a righteous man. He was in right standing with God. Now, when he went and he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his ministry started, and he started doing miracles. Why is it so important for us to identify ourselves with him? Because if we look at Jesus as just being God on this earth, then we could sit on the bench and say, well, that was God that did that miracle. Of course it was God that did that miracle. But it was God in the flesh. When you get born again, you get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means you're in right standing with God. You are a righteous man. Then, when you go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And now you can go out there and preach the gospel to the poor. You can cast out devils. You can lay hands on the sick. You can declare the kingdom of God. See why it's so important for you to identify yourself with Jesus, following his path? Now, I don't know any man that's ever walked a perfect path following Jesus. But we can follow along, do the things that he told us to do, and guess what? He's going to do things through us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Had on here in Isaiah. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That first verse right there, that's a really good verse for us to understand. It doesn't tell us anything about us being strong in ourselves. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, little grandmas can walk in the power of God just as good as the best bodybuilder on this planet. In fact, I know a little grandma. I knew one out in Arizona. She was a Methodist woman. And her husband passed away. She said she was in bed and she had her window open. She said all of a sudden, the curtains just started blowing. There was no wind, but the curtains just started blowing. And she said, I don't know if I'm ready for this. And she got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, laying in bed. And then she said that God wanted her to go to Bible school. So she was one of the very first graduates of Rhema Bible College. She went out there and she went to Rhema. And she came back to Arizona. And I promise you, the anointing on that little woman was so strong. So my friend, he was sitting on a chair, and she went up there and started praying for him, and I just laid my hand on his shoulder just to agree. And she was praying, and finally I just had to sit down because it was too much for me to take. But that's what I'm saying. She was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. She is a little tiny woman. A little tiny woman could knock a grown man to his knees just waving her hand at him. She was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what he's saying right there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, it goes on here. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When I first found out about this armor of God, I thought, man, I need that. I didn't know I had that, but I needed it. And I was wondering how I could put this stuff on. I didn't realize that every time you get a revelation of a piece of this clothing, a piece of this armor, That's how you put it on. So how would you get the breastplate of righteousness? By having a revelation of how God made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when you got born again. How about the helmet of salvation? That was the first one I had to learn. I got born again, and it seems like every time I turned around, I ran into a preacher that told me I didn't get born again right. Finally, I was so confused. I thought, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. So it forced me to get in the Bible, find Romans chapter 10, 9, and 10, and sit there and go through that over and over and over and over again and convince myself, yeah, that's what I did. I believe that God raised Jesus back to life, and I confessed Him to be Lord. I am saved. Well, that was my helmet of salvation. I got it put on. Nobody can steal that away from me now. Early on, it was a little shaky, but I got a hold of it. I got a revelation of it. I understood what it was then. You know, then you get, we'll go on here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. There really is a battle out there in the spirit. And the Bible talks about the guy, the sower that goes and he sows the seed. Some of it lands in the rocks. Some of it the birds get. You know, those seeds are little revelations that God kicks out to us. And I like what Glenn Smith said one time. He said, you should go back every once in a while and read the stuff that you have underlined in your Bible. You know, all too often what happens is, and it happens to all of us, is we'll be sitting in church or a good meeting, or we'll be listening to a good teaching, and we'll be following along in the Bible, and all of a sudden the preacher will say something and it'll strike a chord in us enough to make us underline a certain verse. So we'll be reading that verse and all of a sudden we'll want to underline it to come back to it. So Monday morning rolls around and we got work. Then Tuesday rolls around and we got more work. Wednesday rolls around and we got Bible study or whatever we may be doing. And then Thursday rolls around and we got more work. Friday rolls around and we got ball games and whatever we got. What happened to that verse? Well, it's still underlined. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon you enough to underline that verse, but we didn't get back to it. That seed got kind of stolen. See, when we go back and we read that stuff that's underlined, it refreshes it to us. And then we get it some more. And then we get it some more. That's what we do with this armor of God. We go back and look at this stuff. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So what would that belt of truth be? That'd be the Word of God. Understanding what God says. You know, I run into a lot of people that tell me stuff that they read in some book or they heard on the radio or mama said, but it's not what the Bible said. I had a lady tell me that she was a Christian because she was born in America. Absolute truth. She is a Christian because she was born in America. She didn't get that idea from the Bible. And that's not going to carry any weight in eternity. And it says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That was one of those pieces of clothing that the devil really tried to keep away from me, and because that word righteousness was such a messed up word in my tiny mind that I didn't want nothing to do with it. And I'll tell you why, because I heard that word righteousness long before I got to church. I heard it sitting in a bar. And then there was a guy sitting there drinking beer, and he was talking about churchgoers. And they said, those self-righteous hypocrites, they do all the things that they tell us not to do. I thought, man, when I got born again, I was staying away from that word. Far away from that word. I didn't want to be a self-righteous hypocrite. I didn't want nothing to do with that word. But I didn't understand that word. When I finally found out what that word meant, man, it took a load off of me. Because I was trying to be something that I was already was. You know, I had some really misconstrued ideas of what righteousness meant. I thought it was right doing. I thought, I had to be... Oh, man, it's so confusing. And then finally, I went to Bible school, and somebody was talking about Kenneth Copeland, and I said, I heard of that guy. I never heard him preach, but I heard of him. And these Texas preachers were looking at me like, what rock have you been under? Seriously, they looked at me like they could not believe I had not ever heard Kenneth Copeland preach. I heard of him. I never heard him preach. They said, come here. They took me to their closet, and they opened this closet. It was a big closet, and they had tapes. I mean, this thing looked like a mountain of tapes. They said, grab some. So I'm standing there looking at all these tapes, and there was a big teaching that Kenneth Copeland did on righteousness. But he said also, this is about right standing with God. And I thought, man, I think I need to read, I think I need to listen to these tapes. So I took those tapes and I listened to them over and over and over again. And I'll tell you what, something about the Word of God, it's alive and it stays alive. You can put it on a tape and that Word stays alive. This was just almost 15 years ago that I listened to these tapes. But he, in these tapes, he was talking about standing on the sidewalk, and he seen this long stretch limousine come driving down the road, and he said, that thing must have cost $7,000. These are some pretty old tapes. But it's still alive. See, the Word of God never dies. Once it gets put out into the atmosphere, it's there. And it doesn't die. It will accomplish what God sent it to do. Now, this armor that we're talking about here, this robe of righteousness, when you get born again, you get a robe of righteousness, you get a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, you get the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the same clothes that Jesus had on in Isaiah. See, when you understand something about covenant, when people cut a covenant, they didn't just cut the animals down the middle and walk through there and walk away. They would take parts of their clothing and give it to each other. They take sheep out of their flock and put it in the other person's flock. They'd take different items, and they'd put it in their possession. They'd make a scar on their finger. They'd cut their finger so it would scar. So every time they looked at their hand, it reminded them of their covenant. That's where we got the idea for these wedding rings. See, it's not just a marriage license that you get. It's not just a document. It's a covenant. And we've got these rings. Every time we look at our hand, it reminds us, hey, I have a covenant partner. I'm married. And even some of the Arabs, they do covenants too. And they take salt. And they mix it up in another pile of salt. And they say, if you can pick out the grains of salt that I put in there, you can get out of this covenant. But see, this clothing that he gave us, it's ours. And the way we put it on, the way we benefit from it, is by having a revelation of what he did for us. And it's blood-bought clothing. Jesus came as an intercessor. So we must be intercessors too. We'll stop there. But that's just the start of it. Jesus came as the ultimate intercessor, and he got in between us and God and got things worked out for us. And then he brought us into right standing with God. Now we go out there and we help people become reconciled to God the same way we got reconciled to God. It just spreads and spreads. Jesus was the first man, the first seed. God planted his seed, and that seed died and came back to life. And now he's gotten, I don't know how many billions of Christians, billions of people added to his family from that one seed. That's a good return, isn't it? And they're still multiplying. We'll stop there and we'll pick up some more next Wednesday, but this is where we're going to stop. So thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability to intercede. I believe that somebody prayed us into the family, and we also have the responsibility to pray people into the family. And with the Holy Spirit helping us, he'll make it easy and he'll show us which ones to pray for and show us how to pray for them. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.